strings and psalms and songs and so forth. Sherry and I just saw the most blessed video from China, talking about the history of the Chinese church and what's going on today over there. And the part that's going on today is just so edifying. I hope that sometime we can show this to you. It's actually 4 hours long, so I don't know how we're going to work this all out, but anyway, we'll think about it and pray about it. But this one section is about how the Chinese hymnal has come to be. See, missionaries came over to China and converted people to Christianity. There was a very small church in the beginning, of course, just a few. I'm trying to remember now. It was 700 Christians in the beginning in China, and today there's 70 million Christians in China. Did you have any idea? Oh yeah. And the way it all got started, really going good, was through the Boxer Rebellion, when all these missionaries were killed and pastors were put in jail, some of them for 20 years, and came out with the joy of the Lord. Watchman Nee and all these other brothers, and man, they just ripped through China like a ripple. And the Lord's just moving like a mighty train through China. And they show the congregation singing at the top of their lungs, and they like to wave their hands when they sing. So they're going like this. They got these big Chinese smiles, man. They're just going, God, it's going crazy for the Lord. And it's just such a blessing to see. But what happened, how they got their own hymnal, their own Chinese songs about Jesus, is the Lord touched a peasant girl working in the fields. Her parents were farmers, and she was in a farmer family. She was just out there doing her work, and God Almighty began to give her such music and such songs that all of the guys that know about music and can write notes and all those things, she couldn't read music or anything. Blown away with these complex pieces that are coming to her from God Almighty. And so they started putting them down in a book. And then she just became famous, of course, in the land. And all 70 million of those Chinese Christians sing from this hymnal, the same one. And they're all the songs that God has given this one farmer girl. And it showed her in the video, and showed her singing some of the songs that God gave her. And she would get them as she was walking along the roads, just meditating on him and her love for him. And God would give her another song. And then now it's to the point where she has assistants that actually put her songs down in music, you know, and are able to get them into, you know, and whole orchestras are playing these songs. And it's just amazing what God did. And you know, it's just the way God works. He takes the most unlikely person in the most unlikely place out of common everyday life and blows everybody away, you know? And some of these people that were in prison, they got their strength by singing these songs that are biblical lyrics, you know, that God has given the girl to put to the music and all, and just singing those songs, because you can't have a Bible in jail. They won't let you even have one. And so they're singing these songs and memorizing these songs. And she goes from church to church now throughout all the land of China, ministering and with these songs and God giving it. And she got one of them in prison. She was put in prison for a while because she was termed as an evangelist. And they put her in prison. And she started just singing her songs in prison. And all the prisoners started crying and just getting so ministered to and so blessed. And so when they came to release her from prison, they're going, please don't go, you know, they wanted her to stay, you know. And God's marvelous. He can do anything. And we were so encouraged through that. And I began to think about your ministry and my ministry and the ministries we do in the Lord. How if we just open to him, listening to him, walking with him, God can do so many great things through the simplest of people. And that's you and me, isn't it? God is good. God is good. I just want to share that with you, and I hope to show you that video sometime. That would be great. So anyway, let's get into the Word right now, into Psalms and chapter 13 of Psalms tonight. In just 6 verses, but very powerful verses. And here's my glasses. Here they are. Psalm 13 tonight. Psalm 13. Now, in the first two verses of Psalm 13, we really see some despair. We actually see the psalmist, who is David, saying, "How long, O Lord?" Four times. How long? I don't know how many of you ever said that to the Lord. How long, Lord? Yeah, a lot of people. You know, I think that's pretty common to man. And I'm thankful to God because God uses David. And as we go through the Psalms, we'll see this again and again, to actually put into words, through the Holy Spirit, what you feel. Sometimes we can't even express what we feel because we're feeling so low or blue or whatever. But David is anointed for this, anointed for it. And he begins to ask God some questions four times, "How long, O Lord?" And he, as you can tell, he's very, very down at this time, and he's actually believing lies from the enemy, because the very first thing he says is untrue. And I'll show you scripture on that in a minute. But he says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord?" Forever? You're going to forget me forever? I know you've forgotten me right now, but are you going to do this forever? "How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart every single day, daily? How long," number four, "shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And so these questions of how long. Now, of course, we know that these things aren't true, and we're going to look at a verse on that in a minute. But why does the Lord allow these feelings in our lives? And I really believe that it's to build our faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And God wants to build our faith in our lives. And if we always felt chipper, yippee, and good about everything, and everything feeling hunky-dory, we would never get an opportunity to grow in faith. And so God is desirous that for us to sometimes just feel that he's gone or he's left us, and he's asking us, "Trust me, son, trust me, daughter, I'm still here, I'm right here. Don't rely on your feelings, but rely upon me." I think I've shared with you not long ago, it's always ministered to me, the little Campus Crusade train, that the train is the, you like that train, do you? That's a neat train, yeah. The train is the fact that God loves us and his word is true and real. That's what runs everything in my life. And then the coal car is the faith. I have to believe that. And so as I put faith into the fact that that really fires up the train, the feeling is the caboose. Now, if you unhitch the caboose, it's not going to hurt the fact or the faith at all. We can have the caboose and the feeling, and that's nice to have a little caboose. The caboose is so beautiful. And we take the caboose with us and it feels real good. But sometimes the Lord disconnects the caboose. And so you're not, but it doesn't hurt the train at all. The fact, the engine that makes everything go. Nor does it hurt the coal car where the faith is. If we just put the faith into the train and the fact of God's word, we just keep going. We don't really need the caboose. It's nice to have the caboose. It's nice to feel really, really wonderful, sparkly, wonderful, good, sunshiny, great. Sometimes that's not there. And so the psalmist is putting this to words, and he just feels forgotten. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? Now, let's go ahead and contradict this feeling with the fact. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Now, Isaiah is just a little bit past Psalms, so it's not hard to find. If you flip through your Bibles, past Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you'll come to Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49. And verse 15 of Isaiah 49. And it says this: Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget. And that's, you know, really not very likely that a woman would forget her little baby. But some might. Yes, they might. They may forget. And then the Lord says this: Yet I will not forget you. I won't do it. I will not forget you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Man, a woman might forget her son. She might do that. But I will not forget you. And then look what verse 16 says. Prophetic about what Jesus did for us. Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. Isn't that a heavy image there? That's deep, wonderful image that God's given us about the prophetic word of God speaking about the cross. When the nails went into the hands of Jesus Christ, you and I were being carved into his hands. That's wonderful. That gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps to read about that. Behold, I have graven you, or carved you, upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now here he's speaking about Jerusalem, literally. Your walls are continually before me. But also about all of his people. And the walls of Jerusalem were for their protection. And so he's actually saying to us, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. Your protection is continually before me. Because he's our protector. And he's our deliverer, and he will not forget you. Of course, we have it in the Old and New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't do that. I will not forget you. Even if a mom forgets her baby, to give us the power, the emotion there, he will not forget us. So the psalmist is wrong here, isn't he? When he says, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? And so we need to know that. We need to know deep in our hearts that sometimes we'll just feel that way, but it's not the truth. God is there in your confusion. When we're stumbling along going, you know, I don't have a clue what's going on right now. I feel like I'm a blind man in a dark alley. But what I need to do at that time is just put my hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water, because I can't see. But he can. He can see really, really well. The Bible says that his eye is upon us, and he's not forgetting us, and he's not forsaking us. He's walking with us, and it's a wonderful thing. So the psalmist needs to come out of this, doesn't he? He's down in the depths, but he needs to come up and out. Well, let's go back now to Psalm 13 and take a look at what the next clause says there in verse 2. That Jesus actually speaks to, so I want to present this clause specifically to you. Psalm 13. Okay, now it says then, verse 2, how long shall I counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Having sorrow in my heart daily. Jesus really speaks to this so clearly at the Last Supper. Before he goes to the cross for you and I, he speaks about your sorrow and my sorrow. And he wants to minister to us about it and the things he said to his disciples about it. So let's take a look now at John chapter 16 and verse 19, words that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. John chapter 16, verse 19. So David is really down. He's saying, I have sorrow every day in my heart. John 16, and starting at verse 19, the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus had spoken to the disciples that in a little while they would see him, and then again a little while, and you shall not see me, and then again a little while, you shall see me. This is John 16:19. He had spoken that to them, and they were getting really, really bummed about that. Jesus is going away. They'd been used to eating and drinking with him every day for 3 years. They'd fallen totally in love with him, as any of us would and have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And when many of his disciples went back and followed him no more, we get this from John 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter piped up and said, "Lord, where would we go? We know that you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" And so, you know, so many times, and maybe you have too, when I felt, you know, kind of down or whatever, I've said that to the Lord to quote the things that Peter said. "Lord, where am I going to go?" I said to him one time, "You're the only dad I have." Because my mom, you know, and dad were divorced when I was 2 and a half, and I have stepdad that, you know, kind of beat me up and stuff and wasn't real fun. So, but anyway, I came to the place where I said, "You're the only dad I've got. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to go?" And so it is so true that's what it's about. And so anyway, now Jesus wants to go ahead and comfort them about their sorrow that he would be leaving. And so it says in verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 20, "that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." And oh boy, the Pharisees were so glad to finally get Jesus dead. "And you shall be sorrowful." You shall be sorrowful. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And you know what? That's what God has to say to you and I today. And to King David also, as we're going to see at the end of this psalm. Whenever you're sorrowful and you want to say, "There's sorrow in my heart every day," God wants to say back to you, "There's resurrection living for you." And this is what he's talking about, is this death and resurrection. There's a resurrected living for each one of us. "And you shall be sorrowful." Yep, that's going to happen. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then he begins to reason with us in using a pregnancy. And he says, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow." That is absolutely no fun. I've never gone through it, thank God, but I've watched my dear wife go through it, and it's no fun. And anybody that's gone through it will let you know about that. "But when a woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come." The labor pains begin, the breathing has to start, and just going through those horrible pains has to be there. "But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish." Why? "For the joy that a man is born into the world." And of course, man in the generic term of man or woman is born in the world. The joy just kind of alleviates that anguish. And just to see those, that little face and see that that's a part of you and a part of your husband. It's just indescribable, wonderful. I never forget when I first saw my firstborn son now, John, his little tiny face, and the nurse was handing him to me. He was this big, I remember he fit like right in my hands like this, and to see myself in his face and to see Sherry in his face. Never, ever forget that gush of just, wow, wow, Lord, wow. And those of you who are the parents, you know what I'm saying. And the Lord knows about that. He says, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And so just kind of a little worldly picture to let us know about how Jesus Christ can and does minister to us here upon the earth. And of course, the major joy waiting when we see him face to face. Oh, the heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you, even though you have sorrow. And so Jesus wants you to know this. He wants me to know this. And David needs to learn this. And David does learn this and have this ministered to him in the Psalms over and over again. And we are blessed over and over again with the gamut of emotions we see in him. But we're learning and we're getting stabilized through what Jesus Christ has said about that right here about sorrow. Yes, you have sorrow, but I will see you again. And the Lord comes and does visit us and minister to us. And your heart shall rejoice when the Lord touches your heart and lifts you up. Refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. That's a scripture in the book of Acts. You know, I had the neatest experience with a sister in Christ that I'm going to do her funeral on the 7th of June, right up the street here at the Phoenix Club. But I didn't ever meet her face to face until she was on her deathbed. But she had come to church here a few times with a friend. And she lived in a very hard home environment, and her background is Catholic, but she wasn't really into going to church as a Catholic. But she just came to church a few times, and she accepted Jesus, and she was just so in love with the Word. Family situations kept her away, and she got very sick. And so the next time I heard of her through her friend that comes to church here, I said, she's in the hospital dying. And I went to visit her. And it's the first time I ever met her. But she was really, really blessed to see me because she had come and heard the Word of God here. And as we're talking and sharing, I noticed she had no strength. She could barely speak, and her eyes were half masked, you know. And I guess because of the medication and just, she was really very soon to die. I mean, I saw her on Thursday and she was dead by Saturday, so she didn't have long to live. But let me tell you what happened. It was just one of those magic moments, you know. So glorious. All of a sudden her eyes popped open. Poof, big, round, really pretty blue eyes. And she sat up in her bed. And she looked at me. And she said, I am going to see you again. And you know, I knew what she was saying to me. She's saying, I know I'm dying, but I'm going to heaven and so are you, and I'll see you there. That's what she was saying to me, and I knew it. I knew she was saying that. And you know, I just got so filled and so blessed, and I turned around, I was going out the door, and I looked at her and I pointed to her and I said, I know I'm going to see you again too. And we have that connection. I can't wait to get to heaven because we're going to see each other, you know. But the joy that was there was indescribably delicious, as you can imagine. It gives you Holy Ghost goosebumps, doesn't it, just thinking about it. It was wonderful. This is the reality of the Lord. I'm thankful to be a pastor because I see a lot of this. I mean, when people are dying, I get to go see them. And some of the things I've seen are just amazing. Just amazing. And so, what a blessing. But Jesus says, I will see you again. and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And so this is the kind of truth we have to hang on to when the feeling's gone and it feels like God has forgotten me. It's not true. It just feels that way. And you're growing in faith, and God's asking you to reach out to Him and receive that faith. Now, with that, I want to remind you up in verse 20 before we turn back now to Psalm 13, because this is what we're going to talk about next. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," we're back at verse 20 in John 16, "that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Isn't it stinking that the world just loves it when a Christian is on their face? And a Christian is having some doubts, maybe, or whatever Christians go through, the world really does rejoice. And when Jesus gave up the ghost, when he died on the cross, the world rejoiced. And the Pharisees and the scribes said, "That takes care of that. You know, he's dead now. No more bothering us with his truth." And so the world does rejoice, and that's hard on you, and that's hard on me. And you know, David begins to pray about that, because that's what he's feeling concerning his enemies in the next two verses. So let's go back to Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. Okay, keep your finger in John chapter 16. We're going to come back to there in a minute. But let's go to Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. Now at this point then, David has finished his complaint and he's starting on the road up. He starts on the road up in verses 3 and 4 through prayer. For he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." He's beginning to now ask the Lord for help. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." I feel like I'm going to die, Lord. That's how bad I feel, is what David's saying. And then he says in verse 4, "Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Lord, it really bums me out that my enemies who don't like you are now seeing me go down, knowing that you are my God. And Lord, they're going to prevail against me unless you help me. Those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And so David, just in agony with that idea. And you know what? This isn't a bad prayer. This is a good prayer. God's interested in vindicating you and vindicating your life before those that would poke at you and say, "Aha, aha," at the servant of the Lord. And that's for a really good reason for them eternally, that they can see that your God did come through, that your God did save you, that your God did deliver you from the mouth of the lion and from those that would just totally destroy you. That's a good thing. And David's praying that and asking God for that. And you know what? The children of Israel asked the same prayer. Moses did ask the same prayer in the book of Exodus. And I want to show you that because it's very telling for us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10. Now Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and while he was up there, the children of Israel began to dance and play and do terrible things and build a golden calf to worship instead of the Lord, because Moses had been gone for 40 days. And they grew impatient. They said, Moses is probably dead. Who can live up there without food for all that time? Let's just build a golden calf like they worshipped in Egypt and worshipped that golden calf. And it really upset the Lord, of course. And so the Lord, while Moses was still on the hill, up on the top of Mount Sinai, the Lord said to Moses in verse 10 of Exodus 32, Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that is, the children of Israel, that I might consume them, and will make you a great nation. In other words, Moses, I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to wipe all these people out. They're down there worshiping a golden calf. And I'm just going to start out with you, Moses. And Moses, because of the love of the people that were down there, began to pray for those people. And so it says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against this people, your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now notice verse 12. It's the same thing that David is saying. Lord, do not let my enemies rejoice over me. Lord, don't let this happen. And Moses says, why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he, that is the Lord, bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Hallelujah. Now, when it says the Lord repented, it doesn't mean that he actually turned around from what he intended to do. It means that he kind of was prompting Moses to go ahead and pray to him for the people, because this is God's heart. This is exactly what Jesus Christ does for you and I. And that in that prayer, then God said, no, I'm not going to do that. He never intended to in the beginning, because God's all-knowing, all-powerful, and God sees in the future. So he knew that Moses was going to pray and that he was going to answer Moses' prayer. It's God's intention to deliver you from your enemies and those lusts that war against your soul, the mistakes that you make, those things that would bring you down. God is against those things, and he's for you. And he has vindicated his people here through the prayer of Moses, and he begins to work with them, and he begins to go ahead and keep them as a nation, and their children would inherit the promised land. And it's a wonderful thing. And so it's not a bad prayer to say, God, these enemies are pressing in upon me. And Lord, I don't want my enemies to say that you did me in. And he will answer that prayer. And he will deliver you. He will vindicate you. He will raise you up. If a righteous man falls, 7 times the Lord will come in and lift him up. The enemy comes in like a flood, but the Lord raises up a standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And that's through prayer. So we see Moses praying for the people of God, and God accepting that prayer, and God vindicating them, and taking them out of that sin, and giving them a fresh choice and a second chance. And it's just so wonderful. And Moses stood up at the bottom of the hill and said, who is on the Lord's side? And many came over to the Lord's side, and God disciplined and judged the rest, but they were given a choice, and they were rescued as a nation, because God had made promises to that nation, and God has made promises through Jesus Christ to you and I. And as we look to him and just open our hearts to him, he will come in and take care of any enemy that wants to douse us out and laugh in our face and say we sure got him. And so let's go back to Psalm 13 and just look at that again. Lest my enemies say, verse 4, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. It is beautiful that this enemy of David's did not prevail against him, was unable to rejoice over him when he is moved. If the enemy of the Lord rejoice, it's only for a time. It's only for a time. And we think back to the crucifixion of Jesus. Oh yeah, they're happy. Oh, it's so wonderful. Jesus is dead. We got him. We finally got him. But what happened after that? The soldiers came and told them, the enemies of the Lord. Angels came, rolled back the stone, and he's not in the tomb. And they paid these soldiers. They paid them to lie and to say, his disciples came and stole him away by night. Yeah, they did. They knew it was a lie. And they actually paid guys to lie. And it was reported among the Jews in history that that's what happened. His disciples came and stole him away. And so their rejoicing was all over. It's no more rejoicing for them. They went into hiding and lying and conceiving and conniving. But oh, the joy for the disciples. It's not over till it's over. And so Jesus takes that sorrow and those enemies that are beaten on your head, and he disappoints them and vindicates you and raises you up as you walk with him and believe in him and are trusting him. It's the way it works. Now, we've been talking about prayer. This is what David is praying. And we're going to see deliverance in the last two verses of the psalm. But before we do, I'd like to take you back to John. Hope you kept your finger in John 16. And I'll read verse 22 again. John 16, as Jesus is talking about this sorrow. John 16:22, he says, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Now notice what he says next, and it takes us right fully into verses 3 and 4 of this psalm. It's about prayer. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John 16, verse 23. Now the scripture, in that day, you shall ask me nothing, meaning that Jesus would be no longer physically with them. They're not going to be looking eye to eye in Jesus Christ's face. But they are going to have the Spirit that Jesus sends to indwell them. If I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, see, I will send another comforter for you, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, in that day, you shall ask me nothing, face to face. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father, you're now going to be remembering me, but praying to the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so that's taking us into a parallel with Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4, prayer. As David just begins to say, Lord, let not my enemies say, don't let this happen to me, Lord. Lord, deliver me. In so many words. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Here too have you asked nothing in my name. And then he says, ask, and you shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Ooh, that's a biggie. That your joy might be full. I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. How do we get from point A to point B, from being sorrowful in my heart every single day to the joy of the Lord, fullness of joy, through prayer, talking to the Father in the name of Jesus. I just start talking to the Father in the name of Jesus. I've said these things to you for this reason, that your joy might be full. And we begin to get the answers, and we begin to see the light, we begin to see the resurrection, and we begin to walk in the resurrected life. And God's heart is there with us and helping us and blessing us through that prayer. So that's what we saw in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 13. Now, let's go on to victory. Let's go on to victory in this fullness of joy. Let's go back now to Psalm 13 and look at the last two verses. So David prays, verses 3 and 4, consider and hear me, O Lord God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But, verse 5, and herein is the faith going into the engine, the coal car. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so the songs begin and the blessings begin because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. You know, I go back to this idea of China because we had this little girl receiving this hymn book for the 70 million in the Chinese church to rejoice in the Lord, to sing to the Lord. As we read in this psalm, I will sing unto the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. The bountiful things that God did were just incredible in the church, history in the Church of China. It started with the Boxer Rebellion. All the missionaries were killed, like I was sharing with you. Pastors put in jail for 20 years. One of those pastors was on the video. They'd been in jail for 20 years. And it was just the most awesome thing to see. After 20 years, they couldn't do anything with him because of the joy of the Lord. He refused to accept sorrow in his heart every day. He refused to say, the Lord forgot me because I'm here in prison. But he identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's suffering. And he began to just look to the Lord and say, as we read in these last two verses, you know, I'm trusting in you, but I trust in you, Lord, and I will sing. And he sang to the Lord and loved the Lord and received such an anointing of joy, supernatural. And these people that have been through persecution, and what we got a lot from this video about these brothers and sisters that were sharing, is very simply that you don't really know about it till it happens to you. You and I have never been in prison. We've never experienced the deep persecution that those guys do over there. And so it's like the Lord measures the equality of joy to what you're called to. And he just begins to describe this joy. Well, after 20 years of being in prison, they said to this beautiful man, they said, we're going to release you now. They just couldn't deal with it anymore. They said, just get out of here. Released him. And they lied. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes lied about the death of Jesus. They lied. They told everybody that he'd repented from being a Christian. And so they're letting him go. And he said, screaming on the top of his lungs as he was going out, I did not repent. I did not repent for being a Christian. I love Jesus. And the whole way out. And so what he did is he rented a very small room right next to the prison. And he put himself in the room and he said, I'm still in prison because I didn't repent. And with this total joy that you got to see it to just be able to describe it. I don't think we can describe it, but you know what I'm talking about. And it's so neat because as they're sharing this whole thing, the camera pans to this little tiny apartment he had next to the prison, and this little pots and pans and stuff where he'd cook and This is itty bitty little room, and they're panning across this thing, and then they show his face. Prison thing. I mean, of course, paraphrase, and you know, the translators had to do the Chinese for us. But I mean, you just see it and feel it. You're going, oh, I want some of that, you know. Give me some joy. I'm kind of tired of the sorrow thing. You ever get tired of the sorrow thing, you know? You know, we need to break loose of that. We need to decide to do verses, what verses are they again? 7 and 8? 5 and 6. 5 and 6. I trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's put scripture to this in the words of Jesus. First of all, we go to John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the devil, the thief. And Jesus Christ said this, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, or until it overflows. The last part, the last clause in that psalm, in Psalm 13, is the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me, and that's the truth of it. Even to our brother, who was in a stinking rotten prison for 20 years, his whole youth used up in a prison, God dealt bountifully with him spiritually. Yes, he did. And if our brother can face those circumstances, why in the world can't we face our little puny circumstances that God asks us to face here in Orange County? Why can't we do that? Why do we say, I sorrow every day in my heart. Lord, you've forgotten me. Have you forgotten me forever? No. We need to move quickly away from that. I've trusted in the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. I have come that they might have life more abundantly, or another translation, until it overflows. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And how this man loved Jesus and couldn't stop talking about him. He's dead now. I shouldn't say that. He is alive now, along with Rosalie, who said, I will see you again. Woo-hoo! Amen. John 14:1. Two more scriptures and we're done. Jesus says this a couple of times in this chapter. This is the beginning of his revelry. No, that's not a good word. The beginning of his teaching, let's do it that way, before he went to the cross at the Last Supper. This is the beginning of that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now notice that he says that it's really up to us. It's up to you. You can let not your heart be troubled if you'll choose to say, I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to sing to him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and it has to do with faith. Believe also in me. And so I take some of that coal of faith from the coal car and I put it into the engine of the fact that the Lord has said to me that I'm not to let my heart be troubled. Now, he says this again in this same chapter, and it has to do with receiving his peace. Then let's go on over to verse 27, same chapter, John 14, 27. And he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it to you." It's a gift. And then he says it again, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let that happen. "Neither let it be afraid." That dear pastor in prison decided that he wasn't going to let his heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid, but he received the joy of the Lord through prayer, through singing, through looking to God. And the joy was infectious, and the joy was huge. And God blessed him mightily. God blessed David mightily. David moved from two verses of complaint to two verses of intercession to two verses of joy. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. He's come to bring abundant life." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this psalm, Lord. We know that in no way do you want this psalm to be condemning to us, but encouraging to us. Lord, that when we do feel the sorrowfulness, when we feel like it's been a long time since we've seen the sun, Lord, it's time to begin to take the steps of prayer, the steps of believing, the steps of receiving. Lord, that you don't want us in sorrow, but in joy. For sorrow might be for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And Lord, we receive that, Father. And Lord, we try to remember it in our hearts. Help us with that, Lord. In the times of darkness, help us to remember what you taught us in the light. We want to go further in and further up to rest on heaven's tableland. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. And we bless you and praise you. And Lord, thank you for the sweet songs you gave us tonight, Lord. Thank you for the sweet songs that you've given that sister in China. Lord, let that sweet song just permeate that whole nation over there, Father. And Lord, let our sweet songs, Lord, permeate this nation. We thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to go ahead and invite you to come to the prayer room if you'd like some prayer tonight. John Luke's on his way. There he goes. And we do love it when you stay and pray. So may the Lord just lead you in that. May the Lord bless you now. May God give you more joy. You need some more joy. Yes, you do. Don't you? Yeah. You need some more joy. Yeah. And that comes through prayer and believing and asking in Jesus' name. Just saying the name of Jesus can bring joy to your heart. Just saying his name.
Overflowing.
Overflowing. That's it. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Let's say Jesus is Lord. Again, Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.